Let me get set up here. Welcome, everybody. It's a pleasure to be with all of you this morning. I want to be sure not to take away from some of the great words that have been spoken today at the Lord's table, at the contribution, in prayer, and in songs. I feel like, you know, this morning in the Bible class, Bert preached my sermon and did a magnificent job. I told him when I get to that part of the lesson, I'll just have him stand up and he can repeat what he said, because he said it better than I will, probably. But also at the Lord's table, Bert preached my sermon. So I don't know, we must be reading from the same book or something, I guess. All right, let's get the right lesson up here. I had the wrong lesson. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read a few verses there. This is actually something that Daryl asked me to teach down at Lauderdale this Friday morning, I guess, in his absence. And so I thought it seemed to be so valuable as we talked about it down there. And the guys responded so well to it, and it was so fundamental to the way we live our lives as Christians that I thought I'd share some thoughts with you about that this morning. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 through 24, and really you can go back to verse 19 to get a little bit of context there, where Jesus is talking about our treasures, and our treasure is where our heart is. But I want to start in verse 22 and focus in on the eye being the lamp of the body, and ask you, is your eye healthy? If you have an ESV version, that's the word that's used when it says that the in verse 22, it says the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, that's the New American Standard version. Yours might say good. Yours might say single. The ESV says healthy. Mine says clear. It's a word that connotes wholeness. And that's the way I prefer to look at the concept. If your eye is whole, and that's why they get the idea of healthy or sound or good. If your eye is whole. And so I want to focus in on the idea of a healthy eye and look at what Jesus is saying here in verses 22 through 24. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear or whole, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, unhealthy, unsound, not clear, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So you can see where Jesus is focusing in here on a single-mindedness. And he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. And to me, he's saying, think about what you set your eye on. How healthy is your eye? What are you allowing in? Is it healthy? Is it good? Is it whole? Do you have a single mind? Do you have a healthy eye? And what I think he's talking about there is what our desires are. Because in the context, he's talking about your treasures, laying up treasures in heaven. And then in Matthew, in verse 24, he's talking about how our heart is and how important it is for us to not serve two masters, and how we're going to be devoted to one and not the other if we try to serve two masters. And he brings up the idea of money. And money, I think, is representative of the things we desire. And so I think he's talking in the context here about keeping an uncovetous eye. That's what I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about covetousness. I think when we have a single eye, when we have a healthy eye, our mind and our desires are set on one thing, whereas if we have an unhealthy eye, an unsound eye, an eye that is not good, then our desires, our mind, our eyes are set on something other than that one thing. And what is that one thing that he's talking about in the context? He's talking about serving God. He's talking about putting God first in your life. He's talking about setting your heart on God. And that's why I say Bert preached my sermon in the Lord, at the Lord's table today. And if you didn't hear the comments in the Bible class today, it was very much on the idea of the heart and how important it is for our hearts to be full of love toward God. So Jesus is talking very metaphorically here about what we're setting our eye on, what our minds, our eyes are set on in terms of our desires. And he says, you can't serve two masters. If you set your desires on the things of this world, on mammon, on money, on pleasure, whatever it is, then you're not going to be able to serve God. But if you serve God and you keep your eyes single and whole, then you're going to have treasure laid up in heaven. So I asked the guys down at Lodi, I said, what does it look like? I always ask that question because to me it's the right way to ask, you know, how do you apply this to your life? How do you apply this concept, this, you know, metaphorical, symbolic concept of the eye and a healthy eye and treasure, what you set your heart on and so on? How do you apply that in daily life? What does it look like? And so we talked about how it looks like waking up in the morning and getting your eye set right on what your goals and your desires are for that day. What is your desire? What are you setting your eye on in the morning? Are you setting it on God? Are you including God? Are you including His will? Are you focused on doing things His way according to what He wants? What are your desires? Because when I wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, my mind starts working pretty quickly. And I start thinking about all the things I have to do. And then I get up out of bed and I start doing them. And if I don't force myself to set my mind on God, I just start setting my mind on all the things that I have to do for that day. I suspect we're all a little bit like that. In many ways, I think it takes some discipline. I think it takes some thought, some determination to include God from the very beginning of your day. And that's the idea of setting your eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. What do you set your desire on? Well, I got to do this and that and this and that. And I got to make this money and I got to do this work. And I got to take care of these people and so on and so forth. All of that's fine and all of that's important and we're going to go do that. But what are we setting our eye on really each day? Do we recognize that all of these things need to be to the glory of God? Do we recognize that God is with us and God is going to help us in all of these things and that His wisdom needs to govern us? Do we recognize that in our actions we're going to be serving Him? As we serve others or as we get our work done or as we take care of the children or as we go to our jobs or whatever, we're going to be serving God. Do we think about that? Do we set our eye on that? Is our eye single-minded in terms of how we view our life? I think there's so much value here in this short statement of Jesus about how you live your life. On a very practical level. What do you set your eye on? And the contrast there is setting your eye on the things that are eternal versus the things that are of this world. That's what he's contrasting there. Your treasure here on the earth, or is your treasure laid up in heaven? Is your treasure here where moth and rust destroy, or is it where the things that last forever are? Is your mind on God? Are you letting God govern your life on a regular basis? George Bernard Shaw once said, "We all live lives of quiet desperation." It's been a well-quoted statement down through the years. Unfortunately, there's a little bit too much truth in that, I suspect. We all live lives of quiet desperation. Why is that? And should a Christian be living a life of quiet desperation? Or should a Christian be filled up with the fullness of God, rejoicing, joyful, at peace, comforted, going out and sharing God with other people, viewing everything that he or she is doing in his life as something that is valuable and important because he's doing it for God? That's not a life of quiet desperation at all. And so the Christian can be quite different, should be quite different from the way most people think and live. And one of the reasons for that is because their eye is single. Their eye is good, it's healthy, and it's focused on everything in the context of serving God and knowing God and loving God and doing everything for God. And the opposite of that really is setting our minds on the things of this world, or maybe better put, the things we don't have. That's what covetousness is. Covetousness literally is defined as wanting something we don't have. Simple as that. And the thing is about covetousness is that we're never satisfied, ever, when we consider the things we don't have. There's always more. Charles Allen described our culture as follows. He says, "We Americans have more to make life easy than any people who have ever lived. We live in the finest houses, we wear the nicest clothes, and eat the best food that any generation has ever known. Yet at the same time, today we have more suicides, more divorces, more people in jail, more mental illness than any people of all time. For many people, life is a grim, desperate, unhappy affair." What is missing in people's lives? The world says, and the commercials say, and the message is that we just need more. And I think we fall prey to that very, very easily if we're not careful. And our eye doesn't stay whole. And we become clouded, unhealthy, unsound. We think we need more. And we're being bombarded with that message all the time. We need something different, something other than what we have. We're not content. We're not satisfied. We're not at peace. We're not in comfort. We're not in joy. Because we want something else. And that, I think that's reflective of an unsound, unwhole, unhealthy, unsingle eye. So you see how the wisdom of Jesus is so profound here? You see how when he says, this is what you need to be like, this is what it has to be like, if it's not like this, then you're missing it all. You're missing it. You're missing everything if you don't keep your eyes single, healthy, sound, focused on the things of God. You know, what is missing in people's lives? If I can just find the right person and get married, then I'll be happy. You know, if I can get that new house or that new car or that new boat or that new job, then I'll be content. If I can just get pregnant and have a baby, then I'll be satisfied. If I can quit my job and stay at home with my kids, then I'll be fulfilled. If I can just lose 15 pounds, then I'll be happy. If I can travel more, if I can afford to retire, then I'll be content. And on and on and on it goes. And all of that is symptomatic of an unsound eye, an unhealthy eye. And Jesus is trying to get us to think right about things so that we won't be subject to that kind of pressure that we place upon ourselves by our own thinking that we want more. We want something else. Covetousness is a horrible thing from a spiritual standpoint. And I believe covetousness is at the foundation of all sin. You've heard me say that before on numerous occasions. I think I can prove that from the scriptures, that covetousness is at the foundation of all sin. Just think about the lust of the eye, that's covetousness. The lust of the flesh, that's covetousness. The pride of life, that's covetousness. It's all about our desires. And that's what covetousness is. It's not just for money. Covetous is not just about money. It can be for status. It can be for praise. It can be for any number of things. And all sin is rooted in it. Proverbs 27 and verse 20 says that Sheol and Abaddon, that's hell and destruction, are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7 says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul," and in the footnote it says, "the appetite is not satisfied." No wonder George Bernard Shaw said we all live lives of quiet desperation. He's talking about people of the world always wanting more, always wanting something else. Never really satisfied. And the Bible speaks to that all the time. It keeps reminding us of these things. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, about the eye, or the lamp of the body is the eye. What are you setting your sights on? What is your main focus and your main purpose? You got to keep it whole. You got to keep it single. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And that's the way people live life. They pursue and pursue and pursue, and they're never satisfied. The water just keeps running out, and they got to keep filling it up with more and more. And I know that if you're like me, and I suspect we all are very similar in this regard, that you can think back in times in your life in particular when you were very much like that, when you were very discontented, eager to think about only those things which you didn't have and wanted more, something different, something else. And you were not satisfied. You were not content and not happy. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13 says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Wow. That's kind of everybody, he says. Everyone is like this because of covetousness. Everyone is given to it. And so Jesus is really hammering us here about, in a metaphorical way, about the importance of keeping our eyes single and whole. So we got to start thinking in those terms, is what I'm saying. I think if we're going to listen to Jesus and really understand what it's all about, we're going to have to listen to this passage of Scripture and recognize that that's what it's all about. Now, what I want to do is show you something. Maybe take this in a way. There's the Scripture. We'll just move past that since we already read it. And I want to know, I want to ask you this. What does not prove that our eye is healthy? And the reason why I thought this might be a good approach is sometimes we look at our actions and our works as indicative of, you know, being spiritually minded or being righteous or being right with God. We look at our actions, we look at our works. But I want you to think about this. Bible study and gaining knowledge does not by itself prove that our eye is healthy. And I can show you that from the Scriptures. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, when Jesus was talking to the most knowledgeable scholars of the Old Testament, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the people who had studied their Bibles religiously and knew more than anyone else, he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So just the fact that they studied their Bibles a lot and knew a lot about the Scriptures didn't mean that they had a healthy eye. The Pharisees were lovers of money, Luke 16 and verse 18. They were lovers of money. They were covetous. They desired the praise and the admiration of others. They did their deeds to be seen outwardly of men. So just because you know the Bible, Jerry, just because you know the Scriptures, doesn't mean that you have a healthy eye. Here's another thing that doesn't mean you have a healthy eye. Daily prayer. Just because you pray doesn't mean you have a healthy eye. James 4 and verse 3 proves that. You ask God, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So just the fact that we engage in that action of prayer doesn't mean we have a healthy eye. Here's another one. Just because we attend all the services doesn't mean we have a healthy eye. And I'll use Diotrephes as an example to prove that. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among them, and you can rest assured that he was at every service of the church, standing out in front, wanting everybody to listen to him. He wanted to have the preeminence among them. But John said that he was putting people out of the church that he shouldn't have been putting out of the church, and he was forbidding others to receive them. He was a self-centered man. He was filled with pride. So just the fact that he attended all the services didn't mean that he had a single eye, a healthy eye. Here's another one. Your zeal for righteousness. I don't commit these sins, you might say. I don't engage in those wicked actions. I don't do like the world does. I don't do like my neighbors. You know, it kind of sounds like the publican a little bit. You know, I'm glad, he said, that I'm not like these sinners. And I do all these good works here. So just because you have a zeal for being right with God, just because you have a zeal for purity, does not necessarily mean you have a single eye. And I might have said that a little bit wrong. I think when you have a true zeal to be right with God, yes, that is a single mind. But don't think that just because you are eliminating impure things from your life, is what I'm getting at, that you're right, that you have a single eye. Because you might be motivated by your own righteousness rather than God's righteousness. For example, in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, Paul said about the Jews, he said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So again, a single eye would cause us to have a true zeal for righteousness, but it would be God's righteousness, God's rules, God, what God wants. We'd be separating ourselves from the world and purifying our lives because we love God, because we're trying to serve God, not just because we're following some rules or because mom and dad told us that's the way you're supposed to live, or we just don't want to be seen as bad by other people. Those are all selfish motives. Why do we purify our lives? Why do we avoid looking at filthiness on the internet? Why do we avoid engaging in promiscuous activity? Why do we avoid lying and stealing and so on and so forth and all of these more? Why do we not do those things? It needs to be because we have a single eye. A healthy eye that's seeking to love God and serve God in His purity. Here's another one. Generous giving does not prove that you have a single eye, that you have a healthy eye. I know this is true from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, where Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So again, these outward actions that we tend to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves by may not be the best indication of whether or not we have a single eye. A single eye has to do with our focus on serving God and knowing God and doing God's will above all things because we love Him. And that's what Bert was talking about in the Bible class today and said so well. These outward acts, he pointed out, these outward things that we do, need all be done because of a genuine, sincere love of God. So ask yourself, you know, is my eye healthy? Am I really loving God? Am I really devoted to God? Am I really putting His will first in my mind each day when I wake up? Am I doing the things that I'm doing because of God? And am I finding all of the spiritual blessings that He gives as a result of that? If not, then maybe your eye isn't healthy. Here's another one, a demand for sound doctrine. I've listened to and watched a number of brethren down through the years stand up for sound doctrine and demand authority for everything that God says in His Word and not to add to or take away from it and to do all things by God's authority. And then I've watched them treat their brother poorly with self-righteousness at times. Anger even, binding even where God is not bound because of a desire to do it God's way, but it wasn't really God's way, it was their way, and so on. So just because we stand up for truth and have a demand for sound doctrine doesn't make us single-eyed, healthy-eyed. It has to be with a view towards what God's will is. It has to be with a view toward loving God and loving others. And active evangelism the same way. I know for a fact that just because you go out and talk to people about God and about Jesus doesn't mean you have a single eye. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Powerful language from the Lord to try to get us to think about what it's all about. And it's all about our focus on God and His will and loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul. I was thinking during the Bible class today of making this comment, but the opportunity didn't really arise. You know, the Old Testament focused a lot on all these specific laws and rules. You don't see that in the New Testament, do you? You see principles. You see words that mean things that denote principles. And then God wants you to have that single eye, that overall love of Him that takes those principles and tries to apply them in submission to Him and to His will. That's the new covenant. It's not a list of rules. It's a list of ideas and principles that God says teaches you how to think if you have the right heart. If you don't have the right heart, you're going to misinterpret, you're going to reinterpret, you're going to justify, you're going to argue, you're going to say, no, that's not what it means, and so on. Because you don't have a healthy eye of putting God in everything and seeing it from God's perspective, seeing the way God thinks about it. Kathy was talking about being like-minded today. And we all picked up on that real well. A thought had been running through her mind all week long about, is that the right way? Am I thinking right about this? That I'm supposed to be like-minded? And the answer is absolutely yes. You're thinking like God. You're like-minded with God. What would God think about that? And that kind of mindset is a single eye. It's a healthy, sound view of life that avoids what I want, what I desire, what I think, and puts it on God and devotes oneself to God. All right, let me close, and I'm not going to go through all these scriptures here, but I want to show you how you can know that your eye is healthy. We would enjoy going through all these scriptures on another occasion, perhaps. So let's take Bible study. I want to know God better and better. That's why I study my Bible. I want to draw near to God through prayer. I want to draw near to Him. And I know that that's how I draw near to Him. I draw near to God in prayer and through Bible study. I want to know Him better so I can love Him more. I want to understand who He is. I want to understand how He thinks. I want to praise Him and honor Him. I want to submit to Him because I love Him. That's a single eye. I want to attend services, ladies and gentlemen. I get up here sometimes and I feel like I'm beating a dead stick sometimes on attendance. I know what the problem is. When we're not attending, it's because you don't want to. We do the things that we want to do. It's as simple as that. I got some excuses I could offer, but I'm the preacher here, right? So I can't not attend. We all have reasons, believe me, why we might not be here. But if you got a single eye and a healthy eye, you're going to be here. Because you love God, you want to worship Him, and you want to encourage your brethren. So it's not about you. I don't come here for myself, at least hopefully. If I have a single eye, I'm not coming for myself. And so it's not about what I get out of a service, even though I always do get so much out of it. It's not about that. It's about what I'm given. It's about me showing up. It's about me being part of the family. It's about me encouraging you and about me worshiping God. That's what it's about. And if it's anything other than that, then it's not a single eye. Righteousness and purity. Ephesians 5 tells us exactly why we abstain from various things. He says,
let me read it in verse 9. Make sure I have it here. In verse 9. Verse 10.
Trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I don't know why I drew a blank on that. That's an easy one. Trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's in the context of putting away all of these impure things. Don't you love it? That's exactly the right mindset. It's not the rules. The preacher gets up and says, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about you abstaining from various things of the world because your desire, you're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so you're thinking about that. You're committed to that. You're focused on that. And you're making your choices because of that desire to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see how I'm talking about how the Old Testament laws, New Testament principles? That's one of those. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Generous giving. Why? Bert identified it beautifully today. I want to serve God to His glory. I want to serve Him. And I'm going to use my money to do that. To send the gospel out and to help needy saints. I'm going to use my money to serve God. Love of brethren. That's a big one there. Why do I love my brethren? I may not like all my brethren. I may not like them. But I'm going to love them. Because they're my brethren. And that's why I'm going to do it, is because they're God's people. God sent His Son Jesus to die for them, just like He sent His Son Jesus to die for me. God loves them. And therefore, I'm going to love them no matter what, no matter how much it costs me, no matter how much I have to sacrifice. I'm going to love them. I hope, if I have a single eye, because I'm not focused on what I want. Now, what I want could be quite different than what God wants when it comes to loving brethren. You know that very well, I'm sure. Sound doctrine and worship. Why? Why? Do we insist on worshiping according to the teachings of the Bible, of the New Testament? Why do we insist on authority for everything we do with the use of our money and how we worship? Why? Oh, well, we're just legalists. We just love laws. No. We want to honor God. We want to respect God's authority. Just like when Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And Moses and Aaron were both very upset about this. These were Aaron's sons. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said. I will be honored before the people. And I will be treated as holy. God said, you're not respecting me. And He sent a loud and clear message. I'm going to listen to that. I want to honor and respect God. And so I'm going to be very careful with what we teach and practice. And finally, with evangelism, it's God's purpose. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says that He was sent to seek and to save those who were lost. That's God's plan. The whole point of God's plan was to save people. And so He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So I'm going to do evangelism. I'm going to do what I can do. I may not be able to do everything everybody else does, but I can do something. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to meditate on it. And I'm going to have a single eye, a healthy eye, and try to serve God in that way. It's a little scary sometimes. I'll grant you that. I'm an evangelist, and it's a little scary for me sometimes. But you do what you can. You do what opportunities God puts in front of you to try to spread His message, because you want to fulfill His purpose. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. And so I close with Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Here's a single eye. Here's a good example of a healthy eye. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. And you know what he's talking about there, the spiritual eye. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 that their eyes would be enlightened. The eyes that they have would be enlightened to understand what they have in Christ Jesus. Get your eye single. Get it whole. Get it healthy. And bring God into everything that you do and everything that you think. And then God will bless you with all of this that is without price, that doesn't cost anything, that truly does satisfy. I appreciate your good attention this morning. We always make time at the end of a service if anyone wants to obey the gospel of Christ, because it's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. And we're all gathered together as friends. And if you know what you want to do, that you want to obey Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, we're ready to help you. Just come forward and I'll take your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll say that to the audience, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you know what you're doing and you want to do that this morning, we're certainly welcome for you to do that. We want you to do that. We'll stop the services right now and take care of that with you and for you. If you're a Christian and you want the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come as well as we stand and sing.